In 1932, a man named Robert McGimsley attended a Christmas Eve service in New York City. It was a beautiful service. But he left and walked home to his one-bedroom apartment. As he walked home, he passed by open doors of private clubs where people were partying that night. They didn't seem to have a clue what Christmas Eve and Christmas was all about. And if they did know, they didn't care. As he stepped over people who had passed out on the sidewalk, he thought to himself, what a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect person that ever lived on planet Earth. People are missing the significance of the life of Jesus. When he finally arrived at home, he scribbled some words on the back of an envelope. And those words are the words of a song that we sometimes sing at Christmas. And you might know what those words are. He wrote the beginning of this song. He wrote, "Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you to be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you was. We didn't know who you was." And you know, people, tonight there's millions that don't know who Jesus was and is. And tonight, I want to take us to a bottomless ocean. An ocean of theology that's so deep, it cannot be plumbed. It cannot be sounded out by humankind. You see, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the theology of Christmas. There are many people who do not know who Jesus is and was. Many people do not know why he came. And John, in this first chapter, is not so concerned with the where of Christmas. He doesn't mention Bethlehem. And he's not really concerned with the when of Christmas. He doesn't mention in the days of Caesar Augustus. But he is concerned with the who and the why of Christmas. You see, in this first chapter, he's not concerned with the actual birth of Jesus, but he is concerned with why he was born. He assumes the reality of the manger. He doesn't even talk about the manger. But he does want us to understand the revelation of the manger. And what we're going to think about, and I want you to try to clear your mind tonight and really allow these thoughts to sink in, to meditate on these thoughts of the theology of Christmas. Who is Jesus and why did he come? First, the who of Christmas theology. Who was and is Jesus Christ? It begins, "In the beginning was." In the beginning was. This tells us that Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning. That's not referring to a start. That's referring to a state. It doesn't refer to a temporal start, but an eternal state. You remember in Genesis 1:1, similar words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And this is a little different here in John 1:1. It's not in Genesis 1:1, it's looking forward to the creation of man. But in John, it's looking back to the existence of God. To the existence of God. You see, Jesus was not from the beginning. He was in the beginning. In the beginning. He was before the beginning because he had no beginning. The Greek word here was occurs four times in the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that little word means he was, he is, and he always will be. You see, folks, listen to this. Before the world was, the Word was. Before the cosmos was, the Christ was. Before there was a sun to shine, a moon to glow, a star to twinkle in the sky, Jesus was. Jesus was. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but he didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem. Jesus was the only person ever born that was older than his mother and as old as his father. He is eternal God. Listen, without beginning, without end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Colossians states that he was before all things because Christ, Jesus Christ, is eternally God. But even more than that, perhaps he's equally God. Because it says here, in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. Did you ever think, did you ever really meditate on why does John here call Jesus the Word? The Word. Very important. He's the only one, I believe, of the gospel writers that calls Jesus the Word. And I don't even know if we can plumb the depths of that, if we can understand all that that means. There's so many suggestions of what that means. But let me just give you some of the ideas of people. The word here translated, word, is the word logos, from which we get our word logic or logical. And that has led some, like John Calvin, and some of the reformers to believe that when John refers to Jesus as the Word, he's referring to him as the wisdom of God, the counsel of God, the logic of God. And certainly Scripture says that in Jesus are all the wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Others have said when it refers to Jesus as the Word that, you know, words are visible, tangible expressions of invisible thoughts. And when you look, I look at you even tonight, and I can't see you very well, but I can't tell what you're thinking. You might be thinking, I hope this is a short sermon, or I don't know what you're thinking. You see, but when you express your thoughts, you express it in words. Words are tangible expression of invisible thoughts. And Jesus is the visible or tangible expression of the invisible God. Colossians tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. And some think that's why John calls him the Word. There's others that believe that Jesus is called the Word because Jesus fulfills all the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. All the words that they spoke were pointing to Jesus. The words of the Old Testament point to Christ. And he's the fulfillment. He is not just words, but he is the Word. The Word. Jesus said that you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. It is these, and he was talking about the Old Testament, that are written of me, yet you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The words of the prophets pointed to the Word, who is Jesus Christ. And again, Word is communication. Communication. And in past times in the Old Testament, He spoke through many diverse means and diverse ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. He is the Word. But maybe if we were Jewish people, back in the days when this was written, it would even mean a little bit more than even all that. Because you see, there was a writing called the Jewish Targum, or they would take the Old Testament Hebrew and translate it into the Aramaic. But when they translated the Old Testament, they would never, and read the Old Testament, they would never read the word God or Lord. That name was so sacred, they wouldn't read it. But they substituted a word in the Aramaic. And that word was Memra. And you know what that meant? The Word. So when they would say, praise the Lord, when they would read, they would say, praise the Word. Blessed be the Lord. They would read, blessed be the Word. So when the Jewish people read John's gospel, they knew just what he was saying. That the Word was God, equally God. But we've got a problem. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, how can the Word be God and be with God? You know what that tells me? There's a Trinity up there. There's a Trinity up there. You know, some folks have problems with that. When you say that Jesus is equally God, they say, no, in John 1, you should put a little g on that God. Not a big G. He's a little God. He's not the big God. And you Christians believe in three gods. You believe in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. You say they're all God. You believe in three gods. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And you know what? Their math is great, but their theology is a mess. Because the Scripture tells us that God is a triune God. That there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and one God. You know, when He created the universe, do you know He created a triune universe? He created a triune universe. He created time and matter and space. And time is triune. It's past, present, and future. And space is triune. There's length and height and width. And even man, I believe, is triune. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. He made a triune universe because He's a triune God. You say, Pastor, you got to explain that one to me. Explain the Trinity to me. Well, I can't. But I believe, like Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite preachers of the past, he said, you try to explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind. But if you explain it away, you will lose your soul. Jesus is eternally God. He was in the beginning. Jesus is equally God. And Jesus is essentially God. Because it says, and the Word was God. Listen, you can't get any plainer than that. The Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You know, my dad died back in 2001. I love my dad. Still think about him. He was a great, great person. My wife, Linda, tells me sometimes the way I say things, or sometimes the way I look, she said, oh, that's, you just look just like your dad. You sound like your dad. And I actually sent a picture of me and my granddaughter Lucy to one of my cousins. And she wrote back, she emailed me back, she said, "Oh, you look just like Uncle Ernie, your dad." And I sometimes look in the mirror and I catch a glimpse of my dad. But you know what? I love my dad. Maybe I'm getting a little bit more like my dad, and that's a good thing. But I can never say that I and my dad are one, because we're two. But Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one." The Word was God. Now listen, it's not saying here, listen, that the person of the Son is the person of the Father. What it's saying is that Jesus is in essence God. In his character, Jesus is God. Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and co-essential with God the Father. Jesus was eternally God, equally God, essentially God. But then John says something amazing. Down in verse 14, Jesus became a man. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. God entered the human race and became one of us. Scripture says, in him, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity, dwells in bodily form. Folks, Jesus wasn't half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. In him, undiminished deity united with perfect humanity in one person forever. We can fight about a lot of things. One thing we can't fight about. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Listen to what J. Sidler Baxter states. He says, speaking of Jesus, his becoming man did not mean that he ceased to be God. His humanity did not negate his divinity, nor were his two natures, the divine and the human, so blended as to form out of the two a compound, making him neither fully God nor truly man, a sort of Superman or a demigod. Nor was his personality in two parts, half human and half divine. There were two natures, but the personality was one indivisible unity. He was God the Son. In him, by a real human birth, God has become inseparably linked with humanity. And then he adds three words. It is staggering. Folks, the infinite God becomes an infant. The one who made the stars and the universe is now tiny, lying in a manger. The hands that created the sun and the moon and the stars and are now so tiny, they can't reach up to the top of the manger. The one who's been a circumference for all eternity now is the center point. It is staggering. Who is Jesus Christ? He is eternally God. He is equally God. He is essentially God. And he became man. That's the who of Christmas theology. But why did he come? And John, in this chapter, gives us actually two reasons, the why of Christmas theology. First of all, he says, he came to reveal God. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I think the King James says he has declared him. He has revealed him. He has made him plain. The word for explain or declare in the original is the word from which we get our word exegete. The word exegete means to bring out the full meaning of. To bring out the full meaning of. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to reveal God, to bring out the full meaning of God. He came to exegete God for us. And if you want to know what Jesus is really like, or what God is really like, look at Jesus. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know the compassion, the compassion of God, watch Jesus reach out his hand and touch a leper and say, be cleansed. If you want to see the mercy of God, watch him speak to the one caught in adultery and say, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Do you want to see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God? Look at the impeccable, sinless, perfect life of Jesus. Do you want to see the power of God? Watch Jesus walk out of the tomb after being dead for 3 days. Do you want to see the compassion, the grace, the mercy, the righteousness, the holiness, the power, and the love of God? Look at Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. He came to exegete God, to reveal God. But he came for another purpose. He not only came to reveal God, he came to redeem man. To redeem man. Down in verse 29, John the Baptist was down at the Jordan River, saw Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, when John said that, he wasn't pointing to the fact that Jesus was a gentle, cuddly little lamb. He was pointing to all the Old Testament. And when the sacrifices, the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament, you remember that Abraham, God spoke to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Lord. Take thy son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest, and get up and go into the land of Moriah to a mount there, which I will show you, and offer him up as a burnt offering. So Abraham took his son, a 3-day journey, and they got to the mountain, and they walked up, and they were walking up the mountain, and Isaac asked his father a question. Father, here I am. I see the wood for the sacrifice. I see the fire for the sacrifice. But Father, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham's response is so precious. Son, God will supply himself a lamb. And all through the Old Testament, the question was, through the sacrifices that they did, the morning and evening sacrifice, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? On Passover, when they celebrated the Passover, the question in the temple was, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? In fact, you could put that question across the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? And then one day, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking down to the Jordan. And he says, there he is! There he is! The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, what? From their sins. You see, man owed an infinite sin debt. You know why sin is an infinite debt? Because it's an offense against the infinite God. And man owed an infinite sin debt, and he could not pay it. Only an infinite God could pay the debt. But God didn't owe the debt. Man owed the debt. So God became man to pay the debt. Praise God. That's why Jesus came. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see the why of Christmas? If we didn't have Christmas, we couldn't have Calvary. And that's why Jesus came. Now, the response to Christmas theology. You see, there's got to be a response. When you know the theology, there's got to be a response. And there's only two responses. It's only two. They're both in this chapter. You see, it says that he came into the world, but the world didn't know him. Isn't that true today? The world doesn't know him in general. And he came to his own. One response is to reject Jesus. He came to his own, and what? His own received him not. The very people that should have received him didn't receive him. They rejected him. That one phrase, he came to his own, you know what that means? It's an idiom. You know what it means? It means he came home. Someone said, home is a place, when you go there, they have to take you in. But Jesus went home, and they didn't take him in. They didn't receive him. For the most part, the Jewish people who should have been waiting for him, who should have been welcoming him, they rejected him. But there's another response. You can receive him. You can reject him, or you can receive him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Do you see what that says? You see, there's something to be believed, and there's someone to be received. See, you need to believe to be a Christian, to be in God's family. You've got to believe that Jesus came and died for your sins. You got to know you're a sinner. And you got to believe that he died for your sins. And you got to believe that he rose from the dead. You got to believe that. But you know what? You can believe that and not be a Christian. Because there's something to be believed, but there's someone to be received. You've got to receive Christ. You've got to put your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. And you have to have him come into your innermost being, your heart. And then you get the privilege. You get the right. You get the honor of becoming a member of God's family. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We believe, we receive, and we become. Praise God. Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, we didn't know who you was. We didn't know you come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind. We could not see. We didn't know who you was. But now we know. Now we know. He was eternally God. He was equally God. He was essentially God. And he became a man. And he became a man to show us God, to reveal God. And he became a man to die for our sins. So now we have to respond. We have to respond to that. He is the God-man Emmanuel that came and died for our sins. What is our response? Let's bow in prayer. Would you bow with me? I just want you to think. This is deep theology, folks. This is deep theology. And when you know this, you can't be neutral. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day you will be asking, what will he do with me? If you're here tonight or you're watching online and you've never received him, all you need do is acknowledge, I am a sinner. Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead, and I want right now to invite you into my life to be my Savior. With your help, I'll turn from my sins, and I want to place my faith in you. If that's your need tonight, Jesus is waiting there. Pray and call upon his name. And many here, you've already received Jesus. What is our response to him? But we need to love him and adore him and worship him. The God-man who died for us. Think on these things.